You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.
Let me start with an illustration. Have you ever picked up your phone in the morning and you're about to head out on your day and you look at it and it says like 3% power, like it didn't charge properly? And so what do? You grab your phone and you pick it up and you go, okay, how can I dim the screen to the lowest setting, shut off all background apps and powers, just save that little bit for, an important call or an important text. Now think about it. Your cell phone is still a cell phone. The screen comes on. You can make a call if you need to. But it's really running at way below the capacity, because what you've had to do really is shut everything unnecessary down just to kind of eke out that little bit, of power. I run into this problem a lot, and so people are always buying me those backup charger things, but then I forget those. So anyway. But the fact of the matter is, the reason why you shut all those things out is because you know you do not have enough power to last the rest of the day. But you know what? I think many of us are trying to live the Christian life on about 3% spiritual power. And so what do? In the same way, just like when our cell phone's low, we shut down some of those apps. We shut down some of the things that we should be doing. We shut down trying to love difficult people. We find it difficult to resist temptation. Putting the energy that we need into our family becomes just so hard. Shut that down. Maybe some of our faithfulness. Certainly our outreach to others, we don't have power for that. And it's because we're actually trying to run our life on human strength. On human strength. And so here's the first thing that Pentecost reminds us. God never intended us to live life without the power of the Holy Spirit. Everybody say, the power of the Holy Spirit.
The power of the Holy Spirit.
That was weak. One more time.
The power of the Holy Spirit.
Okay, full blown.
The power of the Holy Spirit.
Okay, that's great. This is some old school charismatic style right there. Yes, the power of the Holy Spirit. Because what did Jesus say? He said this in Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and even to the ends of the earth. That word power in the Greek is the word dunamis. We get our word dynamite from it. It's not just some light-duty power. It's not like getting us from a 3% charge to a 5% or a 10%. It means 100%. It means overflowing power. It means something more than we could ever conjure up in our own strength. The early church had the distinct situation of Jesus after he ascended. He basically told them, hey, there was 120. That was the illusion at the beginning when Tristan said, is there 120 people in the room? That was the size of the remaining followers after Jesus' death and resurrection, and he ascended to heaven. There was 120 people left. And those 120 were commissioned by Jesus to go into all the world and preach this message of his death, burial, and resurrection, and this transforming life. But Jesus said, don't go yet. He said, I want you to tarry in Jerusalem. Tarry means to wait. It's an old English word. It means wait in Jerusalem until you're clothed with power from on high, and then you will have the power to get this job done. So think about it. There's only 120 of you. You have no buildings. You have no political power, no social influence. And then Jesus gives this message to take, gives this command to take this message to the rest of the world. It just seems utterly impossible. Yet within only a few generations, the gospel had spread across the entire Roman Empire. And then after a few generations, and the greatest plot twist of history, the ones who persecuted the Christians, burned them at the stake, fed them to lions and everything else, After only a few generations, in 320, the emperor of Jerusalem said, the emperor of Rome said, "We're not the Roman Empire anymore. We're going to be the Holy Roman Empire, and we're all Christians." Now, of course, you can't make everybody a Christian by a political decree, but at the same time, what a transformation. What a transformation. How did these 120 do it? Well, it was because what they experienced. So point number two is this. Pentecost reminds us the church is never built on human talent, but on?
Power of the Holy Spirit.
Right on cue. Jesus said this, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will never prevail against it." So what is Pentecost? To review, Pentecost is 50 days after Passover, or in the New Testament context, it's 50 days after Easter. It's one of the three major feasts. If you don't know your way around the Bible, especially the Old Testament, in the history of Judaism, there were three major feasts. I'll just quickly run through what they are. The first one was called Passover, and that was in the spring. It commemorates the Israelites' liberation from slavery in Egypt and the passing over of the homes by the final plague. And so God instructed them to put the blood of the lamb in the doorposts of the house, and every house that had the blood of the lamb on it was safe. Judgment passed over their house. And that's a picture of what happens when we give our life to Christ. We are doomed for judgment in this world. This world is a broken place. But the beautiful thing is if we put the blood of Jesus over our lives, the death angel passes over us and we're safe. And so interesting also that each of these feasts had a certain time in the agriculture cycle. So the Passover was the beginning of the barley harvest. So it was kind of the beginning time of the summer. Okay, the second feast real quick. This is just some education. Not much of this is going to apply to my sermon. I just think it's interesting. Is Pentecost. And these feasts also had other names, by the way. I picked the most famous name. When it's early summer, 50 days after Passover, historical significance, it celebrates the giving of the law, the Torah, of Moses on Mount Sinai. The agricultural connection, it marks the harvest of the first fruits of the wheat and the crop. And they were also commanded to bring a first fruit offering. I call it the scary offering, because when the initial harvest was coming in and you gave an offering on that one, you were dependent on the Lord blessing the final, the final harvest. So it was something that was done in faith and trust to the Lord. And then the third feast is Tabernacles. It was in the fall, and its historical significance was it commemorated the 40 years that Israel spent wandering in the desert, living in temporary shelters after the Exodus, and the agricultural connection is that it marks the final major ingathering of the year, and specifically the fruit of the harvest, and it points to the final ingathering when Jesus will create a new heaven and a new earth for all of us to dwell forever, and we are still waiting the fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles. So we're not celebrating today so much the Jewish feast, but the prophetic fulfillment of it. And so what we're going to do is actually, Rich said, read from Acts 2 before you go to bed. Well, we're going to look at a big chunk. I'm going to help you out. I'm going to do about half your homework right now, okay? So we're going to look at some passages from the second chapter of Acts when we look at the New Testament fulfillment of the day of Pentecost. So we're going to read Acts 2, 1 through 18, and Acts 2, 36 through 38. So when the day of Pentecost came, they all were together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each one of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all those who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phlegra and Philadelphia, Egypt and other parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans, Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongue. Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said they have had too much wine. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. In the last days, God says, I'll pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Young men will see visions. Old men will dream dreams. Even upon my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you, your children, all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." This passage outlines what happened to the early church when the promised Holy Spirit was poured out. Because God never intended us to live without the power of the Holy Spirit, the church is never built on human talent, but on the power of the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is one of the three foundations of our faith from Acts 2:38. It's a threefold foundation that Peter prescribed. Number one, repentance. Number two, baptism in water. Number three, baptism in the Holy Spirit. Repentance is where we turn from serving our own agenda and turn our life fully over to Jesus. In that action, we receive his forgiveness and we begin to follow him. Baptism water is our official initiation into the Christian faith. It's the outward physical demonstration that we have died to ourselves and that we are publicly declaring that we are burying that old life and rising to a new one in Christ. And then the baptism of the Holy Spirit, this is where we ask God to fill us with his Holy Spirit, where we initially receive his supernatural power to live and be a witness for him. Now, this wasn't a one-time event. It wasn't like one and done. We see the importance of this third foundation carried throughout the book of Acts. For example, after Samaria received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to Samaria. This is what it says in Acts 8. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to Samaria. When they arrived, they prayed for the new believers there that they might what? Receive the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Now, it doesn't say that there was a wind or tongues or fires, but we know something happened because there was a guy named Simon who was a sorcerer and he said, "Hey, I'll give you some money so that everybody I lay my hands on might have this experience." And Peter told him, "May your money perish with you. If you think that you can buy the gift of God with money." And this guy, Cornelius, said, "Pray that that doesn't happen, please." And so something happened in that moment. But Scripture doesn't say if it was exactly like Acts 2, but something happened. It was revealed to Peter that he should go to the house of a centurion named Cornelius, not a Jewish person, so in part of the Roman centurion. And this Cornelius saw in a vision that he should ask a guy named Peter to come and show them the way. And so Peter showed up at the house. He came to them, and then there was a big crowd at the house, so they had to spill out onto the streets. But this is, and so then Peter Yeah, they came, and this guy started bowing down to Peter, thinking, okay, well, I saw, you know, there was this dream, and Peter said, bow down to us. We're just carriers of a message. Don't do that. And but he did say, well, what's the message? And so Peter began to preach to him about, preach to this, all his relatives and all the people that he, Cornelius, was able to bring together. And he was preaching to them about Jesus. And we're going to pick it up in Acts 10:44. And this is what happened. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. That's the non-Jewish people. For they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, surely no one can stand in the way of they're being baptized with water, since they receive the Holy Spirit just as we have. Just as we have. And this one here, it says that they had a day of Pentecost experience where there was actually accompanying signs that they actually were speaking in tongues, that they were actually speaking out something that they had never been able to do before. It was actually a sign that, hey, they should also be water baptized, because they weren't sure about it. The reason why this didn't go 1, 2, 3, if you notice it was 1, 3, 2, is because they weren't going to let him get baptized in Jesus. But then when God showed them, hey, they're in the family too. They're in the family too. And so after that, they said, look, it was Peter's apologetic to them. It was his reasoning. He said, look, if they have received Jesus and they got the Holy Spirit just like this, then how can we refuse them baptism in water? And so they baptized them. What I'm pointing out here is the day of Pentecost is never to be a one-and-done experience. It wasn't one-and-done in the church, and it shouldn't be one-and-done in our lives either. One more example. Paul at Corinth, the Apostle Paul, one of the great early church planters of the early church, and he also wrote much of our Bible, the New Testament part, where many of it was written by Paul. But this is what it said when he went to Corinth, picking up the narrative there in Acts 19. It said, when Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus, where he found some disciples and asked them. So he came up to some disciples and he asked them the very first question, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? There was something about this. I don't know what prompted him to ask that question, because it said there was believers. They were believers. But I'm sure he's just instinctively saying, these are believers in Jesus, but maybe their foundation isn't all there yet. And so he asked this diagnostic question. Hey, did you guys receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, no, we haven't even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. So Paul asked, they don't know about foundation number 3. I wonder how they're doing on number 2. So he said, what baptism did you receive? Well, they said, John's baptism. And then Paul said, well, this is John the Baptist. He was the one who came before Jesus, okay, to prepare the way. It was a baptism of repentance. So Paul said John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is in Jesus. So on hearing this, they were then baptized in the name of Jesus. And so Paul goes, good. They've repented, foundation number 1. They've now been baptized in the name of Jesus, foundation number 2. Guess what comes next? Then Paul placed his hands on them. And the Holy Spirit came on them. And they spoke in tongues and prophesied. Not just Acts 2, Spirit's baptism is recorded. Not just Acts 8, in Samaria. Not just with Cornelius, the centurion. But these believers in Ephesus as well. We see this pattern moving through the book of Acts. Why do I say this? It's because God never intended us to live without the power of the Holy Spirit. And the church is never built on human talent, but on the power of the Holy Spirit. So let me tell you my story. My background, for those of you who don't know, I'm a Métis. I'm one of the indigenous people of Canada. We don't come from a wealthy family. In fact, my mom's Métis family, one of nine kids, grew up extremely poor. Only they received a Christmas basket from the Rotary Club. That was their Christmas meal. And only one Christmas did they ever receive a Christmas present. And they got up Christmas morning, and there was a football on a string across the living room. And the nine kids were so excited because they received a Christmas present. And they got that football to play with, and they were so excited. You know, my dad is from a farm in Manitoba, blue-collar worker. Lost his dad when he was just a boy, the oldest son of the family, and just had a little brother working hard on the farm. You know, as far as, you know, education, I don't have a bachelor's degree. I don't have a diploma or master's. I have a high school diploma. And I've been trained as an optical technician, on-the-job training. But I started university, and I'm really glad I went because there was a little group that moved from Ontario, 10 people that came to my campus in Vancouver. And one of the 10 people on the team was a courageous young 20-year-old lady named Sheila, young, beautiful woman, who took a chance, drove across the country with this crazy team of 10 people. An evangelist preached every day. His name was Rice Brooks. And he came to my dorm room and told me about, he preached to me, Acts 2:38, actually. He said, Bert, if you want your life changed, there's going to be three things. One, you're going to have to repent and make Jesus Christ the undisputed Lord of your life. Not your will, but his life. His will. You have to cash in whatever aspirations you have and follow him. Number two, you need to be baptized. Number three, you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit and speak in tongues and receive the power of God. And he said, if you want that and you're serious about that, then you come back to tonight's meeting, because after the meeting, we're going over to the pastor's house and we're going to baptize students who've repented and want to get baptized and want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Man, that afternoon, I was so anxious and nervous. I'm like, oh man, do I go to this meeting? Do I not go to this meeting? I got down by my bed in my dorm room, my residence room, and I said, Lord, I don't know about this. I said, I'm going to go for it. And then I said a really stupid prayer. I said, but if this doesn't work, I'm never going to do anything for you again. Anyway, God overlooks the ignorant, foolish prayers of a 19-year-old. But that's what happened to me. I went to the meeting. After the meeting, went over to the pastor's house. They baptized me with, I surrender. I repent. Jesus is my Lord. For the rest of my days, he's the one I'm going to follow. You know, in those days, the sermons were like, if Jesus isn't Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. You know, and so it was very, you know, bold preaching of the gospel. But that's what I needed. And then I was baptized, and when I came out of that tank in the basement of the pastor's room, pastor's basement, they laid hands on me. And they laid hands on me, and they were praying and praying and praying. And then finally, something hit, and I began to speak in a heavenly language that I'd never known before in my life. And that next week, I went from room to room in my dorm and just telling the other students about what happened to me, and having the pastor of this church that came along with the 10 people, Curtis. Curtis was the older guy. He was 25. And he began to disciple me. But that's my story. That's how I received the power of the Holy Spirit. But there's many infillings. So it doesn't mean it's a one and done. Let me say that this week I had there is a couple days this week when my battery power was down 3%. And I know that I needed to go back to God. I can't preach a sermon about the power of the Holy Spirit when I have none. I say, Lord, so I'm waking up in the middle of the night and I'm walking around my house 2 and 3 in the morning just this week saying, Lord, I need your power again. I need a fresh and filling of the power of your Spirit, Lord Jesus. And then I started getting some old prophecies that I had recorded. And I played one of them to Sheila the next day. I said, you know, you're supposed to fight the fight with these prophecies. You know, one of the prophecies said, you know, that you've fully committed to your life to the Lord. And the Lord wants you to know that he's fully committed to you, Bert. And I just needed to hear that again, among other things. So we're going to have a chance at the end of the service to have a bit of a prayer meeting here. Richard's going to lead us in that moment. But here's the thing. You might say, well, how do you receive the power of the Holy Spirit? You know, I'm just a blue-collar pastor. I'm real simple. 1, 2, 3, okay? So number one, if you've never repented, you've never turned away from serving sin and self, and you've never made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, that's the first thing you need to do, because God does not fill an unholy vessel. He's the Holy Spirit, and you need to be cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. That means that you ask forgiveness from Jesus and let him forgive past, present, and future sins. Let him be the one who pays the penalty for your wrongdoings, because someone needs to pay. Why not let Jesus pay and give you the free gift? Secondly, you need to be baptized. If you haven't been baptized in water, you need to be baptized in water. If you say Jesus Christ is Lord, and then you say, yeah, but I don't want to do even the most basic thing, then he's not Lord. Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? It's impossible. So that's another step. Now, if you're committing to do that, then God can fill you with the Holy Spirit, just like he did to the group that did it, 1, 3, 2. So have those foundations in your life. So I guess what I'm trying to say today is that God never intended us to live life without. And the church is never built on human talent, but on. Let's pray, and I'll invite Jacob to come on up and close us off in our final song. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the day of Pentecost, 50 days after your ascension. Lord Jesus, thank you that you said you wouldn't leave us alone. And Lord, help us, Lord, from here on in, every time we pick up our phone and we see 5% power or 20% power, let it be a reminder to us, where's the Holy Spirit level in us right now? And if it's low, that we would turn back to you once again. Thank you, Lord, for this incredible promise. Lord, not based on works, but based on your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, visit our website at everynationgta.org.